Well, it's fantastic to be here. And first, I must say a huge thanks for the overwhelming welcome we've been given, cards, gifts, lovely smiles. It's just been amazing. So big thanks to Tom, Carissa, the team, and everyone. And just looking forward to getting to know you more. Quite keen to be visiting people's tables, the midweek groups, visiting people in their workplaces, if that's appropriate, or places that you volunteer. I just want to get out there and get involved. So huge thanks. What I want us to think a little bit about this morning is the theme of hope, because that's what we're about, isn't it? It's the hope of Jesus that we want all people to know. It's the hope of Jesus that transforms us, sets us free, and it's the hope of Jesus that our world needs to know desperately. And as we think about hope, I want us to think about Hosea. So those who have been in the faith a while will know that we find Hosea in the Old Testament. He lived about 700 years before Jesus. And he had a real handle on what it is to have the hope of God at the center of your life. And one of the verses I love from the book that Hosea wrote is Hosea 2:15. Where God promises to Hosea, he says, I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. Achor means trouble. It was known as the valley of trouble. And actually, it referred to events that took place in this valley, which is north of Jericho, about 700 years earlier. In Joshua 6, Joshua 7, we read about the capture of Jericho. And then there was a guy there called Achan, who they'd kind of captured the city. And Achan then took some of the possessions of the city for himself. Whereas everything that they had taken hold of in the city was meant to be consecrated to God, Achan kind of stole some stuff for himself, and it was a real, real sober moment for him, his family, and it stayed long in the memories of the people of Israel. And so whenever they heard reference to the Valley of Achor, the Valley of Trouble, they would think back to these kind of horrible events that took place there. It was, in fact, the first kind of recorded act of disobedience of God's people in the promised land that they entered into. And so it's as if God is saying to Hosea here that the times in which he was living in 700 years later, it was almost like they were going back to the times. Things were so tough and the troubles of life were so significant. It was like they were living again in this period where the events took place in the Valley of Achor. And actually things for Hosea were really tough. You know, this is the northern kingdom of Israel, and it was just a time of immense political chaos. Hosea was a spokesperson for God for over 30 years. And during that time, he served seven different kings in 30 years. Four of those kings actually assassinated their predecessors. I mean, it was just absolute, absolute chaos. And spiritually, it was chaos as well. Spiritually, it was tough times. We get a description of what it was like spiritually at the start of Hosea chapter 4, where we read, "There is no faithfulness, no kindness, no acknowledgement of God in the land. You make vows and break them. You kill and steal and commit adultery. There is violence everywhere, one murder after another. That is why your land is in mourning and everyone is wasting away." So politically, it was a nightmare. Spiritually, it was a nightmare. And actually, Hosea's personal life was also a nightmare. For those of you who know something of the story of Hosea, you will know that at God's leading, he married Gomer, and Gomer left him for another man. And so he went through the trauma of his wife committing adultery. And so my guess is that when he received this promise from God, that in the midst of the troubles of life, the political troubles, the spiritual troubles, his personal troubles, in the midst of all these troubles, a door of hope was going to open. My guess is he was profoundly grateful. The Message paraphrase of the Bible refers to this verse very nicely. It says, "I'll turn heartbreak valley into acres of hope. Hosea 2:15, I'll turn Heartbreak Valley into acres of hope. And I guess if we're honest, none of us are immune from heartbreak, are we? None of us. Even my dog, Otto. Any dog walkers here, you're very welcome to take him out. And we've had a wonderful week. There was just one moment. Well, it wasn't heartbreak. It was quite funny, really. But I think it was a heartbreak for Otto. So we moved into this lovely house, and Otto somehow fell down the cellar. It was Nikki that discovered this. You thought, where's Otto gone? Couldn't find him anywhere. And then saw that the cellar door was open. My fault. And Otto was at the very bottom of the cellar looking up. So anyway, I don't know if you've got a pet that's fallen down your cellar or if this is... Come on, hands up. Has anyone got a pet who's fallen down your cellar? Ah, there we go. We're not alone. We're not mad, are we? Great. Okay. So heartbreak for Otto. And, you know, life can be hard, can't it? You know, during this Easter period, found myself thinking again of the early disciples, the journey of faith that they went through, particularly that range of emotions that they must have experienced, you know, following Jesus' death and particularly before he came back to life. You think of James and John, friends that were so close to Jesus, and they must have felt regret, mustn't they? Regret that they were so close to Jesus, and yet actually they'd somehow hadn't stepped in to prevent him being killed. And regret is a difficult emotion to deal with, isn't it? I lost a good friend, it's probably 2 years ago now. In Bristol, we did a lot of work amongst the homeless and those vulnerable to homeless. And I was a mentor to a guy who'd come out of prison, and he had a cocaine background, and we helped him through that. And then sadly, I heard that he'd been killed. He was stabbed, and he'd since moved out of our houses very positively. And I straight away thought, oh, do you know what? I'd been meaning to get back in touch with him. But actually, it's been a while. And you live with that moment of regret, don't you? And you think, ah, now I'm not saying I could have changed his circumstance, but you just think, ah, why didn't I do more to reach out to him after he had left those houses? So we've got some regret. We've got Peter. Peter denied Jesus 3 times, didn't we? You know, what guilt, you know, he must have gone through. And then pain. We have that moment, don't we, on the cross when Jesus turns and looks at his mother, at Mary. You know, imagine what her face must have looked like at that moment. You know, you would guess the face of pain. I had a moment in our church plant recently. You may have seen on the national news that I'm really sad that there was 2 teenagers who were killed, who were stabbed in Bristol. One was 15, one was 16, and one of their teachers actually came to our church plant, and the news broke just before our church was meeting on a Sunday afternoon, and this lovely lady was just absolutely in tears. You could see the pain. You know, she taught both these boys, poured her life into them, and then just tragically, you know, killed to death very close to where our church was, and let alone the pain of their families. So we've got regret, we've got guilt, we've got pain, we've got fear. When we look back at the early disciples, you know, John 20, verse 19, John describes them, doesn't he, as being huddled together with the doors locked, you know, locked in that place of fear. Fear's horrible as well, isn't it? I'm sure some of you, if not all of you, at some point have known just that kind of crippling effect of fear. And we also get the sense, don't we, with disciples, that there was just general doubts. Doubts what the future was going to bring. You know, Jesus had died, what was going to happen? Doubts about whether all that Jesus had said about himself, whether this was actually going to be true. You know, he was now dead. You know, what did that mean for all that Jesus had previously taught about himself? But of course, praise God, Jesus comes back to life and Jesus meets with them. And so hope enters into their absolute valleys of trouble there. And that's what Jesus does, isn't it? In the midst of our valleys of trouble, valleys of guilt, valleys of pain, valleys of regret, valleys of doubt, valleys of fear, whatever it is, Jesus can provide a way for us. He can open a door to hope. He can open a door to the future like no one else can open. Myself and Nikki, we had a lovely moment just a few weeks ago. We went to visit two of our friends that we'd referred to rehab. They didn't know each other. We'd just been working with two different women and referred them to Teen Challenge Rehab in Wales. And we went across to meet with them. And it's just amazing, just amazing. There wasn't a dry eye in the place. Just to see the transformation that these two amazing women had been through with backgrounds of drugs and drink. One of them that I met with in Bristol City Centre, you know, she was so vulnerable to death. And I just had to gently just say, you're going to have to do something. You know, we can help you, but you're going to have to, if you can, take that step of courage. And praise God, she actually found the courage to go to rehab. And then the other lady who'd been coming to our church plant, we'd never seen her sober. And so when we saw her in rehab, you know, she must have looked 15, 20 years younger. And they were both absolutely praising Jesus, talking about Jesus. These are middle-aged women and just amazing, amazing time with them. And going to think about what housing might look like for them as they, you know, as they come out of that. So we've got the power of hope in the midst of troubles. And what did it mean for, Hosea? What did it look like for him? Well, one of the themes as you go through the book of Hosea that you find repeated reference to people calling the people back, the people of God, to both return to God and to know him. We see this twin emphasis of language, to return to God and to know him. And this word know that we repeatedly find in the book, it's a powerful word. It goes way beyond head knowledge. It's almost like the difference between, I don't know, we might say there's a difference between knowing about someone, isn't there? And there's a difference, and then knowing them personally. And that's what Hosea is talking about. Hosea is saying that there's a way to know God, just as you would know, you know, a real living person who's close to you. You can know God closer than your closest friend. Then you need to return to him. That they needed to know him. Then, of course, there was the continuation of Hosea's personal life, his personal journey. What about Gomer? Here is someone that is speaking at a national level into the nation while his personal life is just in chaos. So Gomer has walked out on him. She's gone to someone else. And we know, don't we, that breakups of any kind are difficult, and every circumstance is absolutely unique and requires collective wisdom as to how to approach it. Well, certainly in this instance, God's word to Hosea was to keep loving Gomer, to keep loving her, to keep wanting the best for her. And that can't have been easy, because particularly within the culture of that day, there would have been a real culture of shame that, you know, she'd walked out on him. But actually he embraced the invitation of God to keep loving her. And we see references to this. Hosea 3:1, go and love your wife again, even though she commits adultery with another. This will illustrate that the Lord still loves Israel, even though the people have turned to other gods and love to worship them. So in the midst of his pain, in the midst of his shame, the call of God is to keep loving, is to keep reaching outwards. And as I thought about this last week, I was thinking about this amazing city of Sheffield. The vision of STC is to be for the city, isn't it? And that's a call to love, isn't it? That's a call to love this city, to put it as an absolute priority in all that we do. And we've just got to be building on all that you have been doing already in that area and keep asking the Lord, you know, how is it, Lord, that you want us to love this city? What is it that you want us to do? Who are those places in our communities, in our workplaces, you know, where, you know, who are the people that are locked in these valleys of trouble that you want to bring your hope to? And we know that sometimes God moves independently and just kind of meets with someone. We had someone join our church plant recently. He just had this desire to read the Bible. He read the Bible and became a Christian and just walked in and said, I've come to faith. And no outside involvement in his spiritual journey at all. But I guess that's more the exception. The vast majority of cases, it's because you know, Christians, followers of Jesus, have taken an interest in people's lives. And so we actually become the means of hope, don't we? The bridges of hope to Jesus as we love those that God brings across our paths. So let's be thinking about that. Let's be asking God who he's calling us to love, what he's calling us to do as individuals and as a church together. And how amazing for Gomer. How amazing for her to have a husband like Hosea. He's an example to us, isn't he? Of committed love, patient love, persevering love. And, you know, as STC already have, we've got to have a heart for the most vulnerable, haven't we? The men and women in this city like Gomer. I mean, Nikki, a while ago, we had friends round to our house just for a meal. And as you do, we were just talking to them. They were, you know, part of our wider church. And I just said to them, you know, tell me your stories of faith. And the woman shared that, you know, she'd once been in the sex trade, very active in the sex trade. She'd grown up in a Christian family. She'd then, you know, started using drugs. So she'd years and years of addiction. And then that was when the sex trade stuff happened. So she was locked in this for years. And then someone just spoke to her about Jesus. And as they spoke to her about Jesus, she thought again about her childhood that she'd rejected and had been so active in turning away from. And she came back to the Lord, and that began the journey of kind of freedom and of God just meeting with her. And I guess we've just got to have eyes and ears, haven't we, to those that the Lord is wanting to breathe his hope into, to breathe his freedom into, just that hope of Jesus. And I also love this language, just as I finish with Hosea. Within the culture of the day, to marry someone or remarry, you had to pay to have, you know, to get these people back. And so we're told in this book, it's described to us how Hosea then paid to receive Gomer back. So it appears that there is a happy ending, so to speak, to this story. But I guess it's a bit of a poignant image, isn't it? As we think about Hosea paying to get Gomer back, what is it that Jesus has done for us? He's paid for us, hasn't he? On the cross, he paid for us. 1 Corinthians 6:20, Paul says, you were bought at a price. And then Peter, 1 Peter 1:18 to 19, for you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ. Gomer was bought. We've been bought. We're held by God. We're loved by him. Where we find ourselves in those valleys of trouble, God's hope is there. Those acres of hope are there. How does Jesus refer to himself in John 10, verse 7? He says that I am the gate for the sheep. He's the shepherd, we're the sheep. He's the gate. He's the gateway to hope so that we can be held in the darkness of the valley and we can make a difference in the lives of others. Amen. Well, can I invite you to stand if you're able? And I think the band are going to come back out, and I'd love to pray for you. And maybe as I've made mention to the Valley of Trouble, maybe as you stand here now, as you sit here now, you can readily think of the troubled places of your lives. Well, maybe just give those troubled places to Jesus again. Maybe just have that sense of him standing with you, of him sitting with you, that he's right there with you in the midst of the trouble that you're facing. And as he's with you, he invites you to receive his peace. He invites you to receive his strength. And he invites you to receive his hope.